want to share something with you rather quickly, that life isn't fair. I don't know if that comes as you, it stuns you or anything like that, but life's just not fair. It's not fair that today is Sam Wallen's 25th birthday, and it's not my birthday. It's not fair that it's 112 degrees here, and it's beautiful weather elsewhere, almost on the entire planet. It's not fair that the first car that I purchased was so wrought with repairs that it cost more to repair it than the car was actually worth. And my sister received a 1965 Mustang convertible for her first car. That's not fair. You've heard me whine about that before. But life's not fair at times. And to get even more serious, you know life's not fair. You know life's not fair because there are things that you see and you can't make sense of it. There are things that you hear and you hear words come out of people's mouths and you know that those words are filled with pain and suffering and anger. You see families walking across the intersection of 52nd and Medal. Last night I saw a young mom with her four children, all under the age of five, at 10 p.m. at night, walking across that intersection. And I thought, that's just not fair. Those kids should be in bed. But I would imagine there was a family emergency and she had nowhere to go. She had nobody to call to take care of her kids, and so she had to get her kids up and take them to the grocery store to get whatever they needed. It's not fair. It's not fair. And the story that we're going to look at in the Bible today is, it's not fair. It's just not fair. And so this week and next week, we're going to take a look at a couple areas in Scripture where you're left wondering, why did that happen? That doesn't look right, and it's not fair. But then we get to take a different point of view. We get to have a point of view that God's point of view comes into play, and those of us that call ourselves Christ followers get to put on that point of view. We get to see life differently than everybody else. We get to see hope where there is no hope. We get to see life where there is no life. We get to see forgiveness where up to that point there has been no forgiveness. We get to see grace where there's been nothing but law. We get to see life differently. And so I invite you to listen carefully to what Christ has for us, to what he desires to teach each and every one of us this morning. Because life isn't fair, but God breaks into that and gives us a point of view that's radically different. Father, we pray now as we come into your word that you would speak to each and every one of us, that we would understand better your point of view. And we need your Holy Spirit to do that. We need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, our ears, and our lives and our hearts to you. Because, Lord, we confess that oftentimes our point of view is no different than the world's point of view. And so we pray now that you would do the work necessary through your Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to this place in Genesis chapter 21, and before we get there, we need to lay a little bit of the groundwork to get there. Because in Genesis 15 and 16, Genesis 15 especially is one of the most important passages, important chapters in all of Scripture. It's a powerful passage that where Abraham comes face to face with God, and God says, this is what's going to happen later on for you. Up to that point, Abraham had no children, and in Abraham's day, to not have any kids was a big time. It meant something was wrong. It meant something that was wrong between you and God. And so Abraham perhaps is a little freaked out about the situation. He's pretty anxious. And so he's talking to God about this, and God says, Abraham, really, you don't need to worry about this. I've got this under control because I'm going to make you a promise. And when I make a promise, I always deliver. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, he says this. God took Abraham outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." We have this incredible promise in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, that Abraham is going to be taken care of. But what happens is we move from promise to panic. Abraham hears that promise, and Abraham needs to bank on that promise, but yet he bails on the promise, he gets rid of the promise, and he panics. Before we talk about what his panic did, let me remind you of a few things. When God promises, God delivers. God promises that he will be with us when life is difficult and he won't abandon us. He promises that the waters around us will not rise above our heads. He promises that in the midst of temptation, he will be faithful to provide you a way out. He promises that he will take care of all your needs. He promises to give new life to those who are sick and tired of the old life they've been living. He promises to be your peace that transcends all understanding. He promises to never leave us or forsake us, and he promises to understand our situation and do what needs to be done and deal with the root of that issue. God promises, God delivers. He's more reliable than anybody you will ever meet. But what happens is that even though we know those promises to be true, and even though we know that God promises and delivers, oftentimes, we move away from the promise keeper. We move away from the promise maker. We move away from the promise sustainer. And we take it upon ourselves. We take it upon ourselves, and when we move away from God's promises, what ends up happening is problems occur. It becomes our problem. And yes, God cares about us, and God's going to take care of us, and God's going to do whatever needs to be done. Abraham moved away from God's promise and took action among himself, upon himself. And in the process of him taking action, chaos erupts, jealousy happens, and lives get ruined. When we move away from the promises of God, we enter into a world that is filled with uncertainty. We enter into a world that has all types of questions. We enter into a world that leads us to loneliness and feeling forsaken. So when Abraham in Genesis chapter 16 doesn't pay attention to God's promise, he brings this woman that we're going to get to know a little bit better today, brings this woman Hagar into the situation. And what happens to Hagar just isn't fair. And just as Abraham's life said something about God's promises, our lives say an awful lot about God's promises. The question is, do you believe God's promises? We can talk about all these things that we believe about Jesus Christ, but take a look at the way you live your life. Your life says what you believe about God's promises. There's a commentator that was critiquing what he saw as the problem with the Christian movement, and it was this, was that he heard Christians saying all the time how great their God is, how wonderful their God is, and how he would provide for them. They had the right words down, but he watched them live their lives, and their lives were like God didn't exist. And his conclusion was this, was that these Christians talk about being Christians and trusting in Christ, but practically, as they live their lives, they are practical atheists. No acknowledgement of who God is in their lives. That's a stunning indictment on those of us who call Christ our Lord and Savior. Practical atheists. We know the promises, yet we wander off and we do our own thing. We create chaos and problems. And then we have the audacity to blame God for the problems and the chaos that we've created. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but it happens all the time. And so we come to this place now in Genesis 21, and you can read along in your bulletin. And in these verses, we're just going to see what has happened is Hagar's had Ishmael. And Ishmael has grown up. He's now about 12, 13 years old. There's this encounter that happens between Ishmael and Abraham and Sarah's son. That's for another topic some other time. And then we read these words, starting in verse 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. Hagar's situation in Genesis chapter 16 was not very good. As a matter of fact, it was pretty bad. But her situation from Genesis 16 to 21 goes from bad to worse. Women in Abraham's day had no power whatsoever. None. They had no power. They had no real say in anything that was going on as far as politically or anything like that. And not only was Hagar a woman, she was a slave woman, meaning this, that she had no voice, no power, and no justice whatsoever. And whatever happened to Hagar was nobody else's business. It's just the way it was. Life was unfair for Hagar. That's it. Went from bad to worse. Her situation just got incredibly difficult. It was already difficult enough. But at least she had a place to live, she had a job, and she knew that her son Ishmael was going to be taken care of. But it went from bad to worse. From bad to worse. And I'm not talking about a rough day that life being unfair for you might very well mean you hit every red light on a way to an appointment that you're already running late for, and you say, that's just not fair. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a slow internet connection that has really messed up your day. By the way, that's what happened in the Bosick household this last week. You would have thought that the world had ended. I'm not talking about a slow internet connection. I'm not talking about your cell phone being slow in its service at times. I'm talking about life being unfair. There's a joke going around when you're in line with somebody at a McDonald's and somebody's waiting in line and it seems that their food, instead of coming out in 2 minutes, came out in 5 minutes, and they're all upset about it. People joke around and say, well, that's a first world problem. You're exactly right. That's a first world problem. The problem with our first world problems is that we think that they are bigger than what they really are. The real problem in life is this. Is that there are people all over this world going to bed hungry tonight because they haven't eaten for days. The real problem is this, is that teenage girls are kidnapped and sold into sex slavery. The real problem in this world today is the fact that people don't have clean drinking water and they're dying of preventable diseases. Those are real problems. My slow internet is not an issue. And what happens is we get consumed by these things that we think are so incredibly important, and we miss out on what are horrific situations going on all around us. Hagar's situation is as follows. She woke up that morning. Abraham greets her and hands her some water and some food and says, "You need to leave." Is that fair? Is that fair? She had a home. She had a place to live. She had a job. She had purpose. And in a matter of an instant, she is told, you are going to be homeless now. You have no job. You're a single mother. You have a 13-year-old son. Absolute hopelessness. Try and put yourself in her shoes. Imagine waking up and thinking everything's going to be okay, even though it wasn't great. But imagine waking up and being told, you're out of a job. You lost your house. And by the way, you're on your own because nobody cares about you. Let that sink in a little bit. We get upset that we go to a restaurant and we're not seated in a timely fashion. That's not a problem. Homeless, jobless, single mom, teenage son. It's not fair. It's just not fair. Hagar's situation went from bad to worse. And Hagar comes to understand that life is a four-letter word. It's filled with a whole lot of pain. It's filled with a whole lot of unjust things. It's filled with stuff that just doesn't make sense. It's a four-letter word. And perhaps when you experience what Hagar's experiencing, that desert picture that's going to be on the screen here, it just seems to go on forever and ever and ever. Are you experiencing that right now? Are you experiencing that time in life where things seem like nothing is going right, where everything that you've tried has failed, where life has been unfair to you? Are you experiencing this picture right now? Because if you're not, I guarantee you this, you're probably sitting next to somebody who is, whose life right now feels hopeless, whose life right now is filled with confusion. Life for them is a four-letter word. But yet, what's great about this is, yes, life is a four-letter word, but so is hope. Hope is a four-letter word. And when we allow God to get involved in our lives, we get a different perspective on things. This desert that lies in front of us, we no longer see the desert. We see the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. I want to invite Joy Levine up here. And Joy's involved in an organization that deals with the Hagars of our day. And I've asked her to come up and talk a little bit about this because as we were talking, as I was looking at Hagar and what was going on in her life, I thought Joy understands this because Joy deals with folks like the Hagars who feel hopeless, who feel like there's nothing good that is going to happen to them. So this is Julie Levine. She's a wonderful individual. Here you go.
Thanks, boss. So they've put up a couple of pictures of the young women and their children who attend the Maricopa Center for Adolescent Parents, and that's a program that I supervise. We work with young women who are pregnant or parenting and haven't finished high school, and they come to us and they've figured out, you know what, the way I'm doing life isn't going to work, and I need to do something, I need to make a change, I need to finish high school, I need to earn my GED in order to be able to take care of my child, to take on those adult responsibilities that they have now as parents. And so we kind of come around them with GED preparation classes, with life skills, with parenting classes, so that they can learn how to write a resume, so that they can practice having an interview, and so that they can understand that when their two-year-old has a freak out and totally melts down, that's totally normal and not an indictment on them as a person, that they understand child development and what to expect from a child at particular ages. Now, the biggest reason that a teen parent does not finish high school and doesn't go on to college is childcare. So until we address that, we're not going to address the other stuff like the education. So we have an on-site child care center, one of the best in the state. And I can say that because we've been assessed by everybody you can be assessed for, and it's awesome. Kids come in, and they may be developmentally delayed in a few areas. Not major stuff, but there's a few things that they're lacking. In fact, only 12% of our kids come in on track. But you know what? More than 90% of our kids leave on track because they need a little help. They need a little intervention. And it's really simple, ultimately. It's helping that mom who has a five-month-old who isn't putting him down because she thinks as a good mom, she needs to hold him and love him and take care of him. And that's wonderful. She wants to be bonded with her child. But because she's doing that, he doesn't have a good core. He can't hold himself up. He's not sitting. He's not working on crawling. So he's a little bit behind. And so all it takes is saying, you know what, mom? You need to let him on the floor. It's okay. This is part of his development. And it's amazing once you know what to do, and that's all they need. They're doing the right things. They want to do right by their kids. So that's what we do. A lot of our moms go on and do community college or go. We've had a couple actually that are at ASU, which is super exciting. And so they're on that journey. They've gotten it. They understand that they matter and that they can do something in the world, which is ultimately what we're trying to instill in them, that sense of purpose, that sense of the world has been unfair to me, but I can do something about that. And you know, there are really good days for me sometimes, you know, like last Wednesday when I had a young woman who finished her GED. She graduated and she was super excited because she finished in May. And that was when she was, if she'd been in high school in the regular time, that's when she would have graduated high school. And she earned her GED and she's like, I'm not behind. I did it. I figured out how to do it. And she's going on to college. That was a really good day and really easy to be motivated. And then there are bad days where a young woman makes decisions that you know are going to have negative consequences, you know are going to hurt her and her child. And ultimately, there's nothing you can do about it. And those are hard days. Or when a funder comes back and says, that was a great application. Thank you for spending 40 hours filling out our application and everything, but we're not giving you any money. Those are bad days. So what do I do? What do we do to get through those days? Well, I end up going back to Isaiah 58, which I was introduced to. Can't believe I spent my whole life in church and never really noticed Isaiah 58. Holy moly, God calls us on all of our junk. This is what he says. To all appearances, they're a nation of right-living people. He's talking about Israel. Law-abiding, God-honoring. They ask me, what's the right thing to do? And love to have me on their side. But they also complain. Why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? And God says, well, here's why. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. He says you drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time, you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting you do won't get your prayers off the ground. The kind of fast day I'm after, God says, is to break the chains of injustice, to get rid of exploitation in the workplace, to free the oppressed and cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry and inviting the poor homeless into your homes and being available for your own families. Then he promises, if you get rid of unfair practices, if you quit blaming victims and quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, he's good. Your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will show you where to go. I will give you a life, a full life, in the emptiest of places. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate. Make the community livable again. That's what God has for us. That's what he has for me. That's what he has for you, for all of us. And you know, salvation isn't just about saving you and your soul and my soul. Oh no, that is just the beginning. What God says is you better come with me. You better partner with me because this is the world I'm building. And if you're about me, if you're about my things, then you're going to be doing these things. There's a reason why Jesus in his first sermon in Luke doesn't talk about, you need to accept me as your personal Lord and Savior. Yes, that's good. Okay. But he also says, I'm going to free prisoners. He also says, I'm going to free the oppressed. And that's the kind of thing we have to do. That's the kind of thing he calls us to do. Our salvation is incomplete until we do that. We have missed something if we're not doing that. And maybe your thing isn't teen parents. I get that. Maybe your thing is opening your home and your heart and your life to children in foster care, who at the absolute worst time in their lives, you're there with an open home and a stable home, and you're loving them and you're supporting them. Maybe you're a small business owner, and instead your thing is paying your employees a decent wage, a living wage, not just what the market would bear, but then trusting that God will take care of you and of them. But we all got to get on board, because if we don't, God has very clear words about what happens. We're incomplete. We've missed the boat. We're not part of the things that he's involved with. But if we are, if we do fight injustice, if we do help the Hagars around us, then, holy moly, God lives here among us and through us. That's what gets me through the bad days.
In case you're wondering, Joy's a rather passionate individual. Didn't know if you noticed or not. But what motivates Joy is what Christ has done for her and how he's met her in her life at a young age. And along the way, she realized this world needs to hear about and see and realize that Christ brings hope to the hopeless. And so Joy, thanks for doing what you do and for serving the way you do. And so we're back to the story. And so Hagar is in this place of hopelessness, and she cries out, and she's crying. She's about 100 yards away from her son Ishmael because she can't fathom what it would be like to watch him draw his last breath and die. And then we read these words, starting at verse 17. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Hagar went to a wide-angle lens, and God comes in and says, "You need to move from a wide-angle lens to a telephoto lens." As Hagar drew away from her son, God closed in. God closed in because he saw the pain that was going on. He knew the hopelessness that was happening, and God said, "I am here." And when God shows up, hope becomes a reality. Notice what happens. He says, "What's the matter, Hagar?" We go right by that. But God knows Hagar's name. He knows your name. He is not some God that stays far off and says, "I don't know who you are." He knows your name. And because he knows your name, he knows what's going on in your life. And he wants to help you out. Hagar was a single mom, and she hears the cry of her broken down son, and she runs away. You can't blame her. You hear her compassion. She knows that this is not good. But she heard those cries, and God hears the cries of the broken down. God hears the cries of the hopeless. Do you and I? Do we? Or are we so concerned about our first world problems that we no longer hear those cries? There was another single mom, came along a few centuries later, and she drew close to her son as he went to a cross, as nails were pounded into his hands and into his feet. She drew close to him. She heard the cries. She heard the cries of her son who was being crucified. because of this world being a hopeless place. Her son came into this world and he brought hope to people that desperately needed it. He brought forgiveness to those who were walking around burdened not by carrying water, but burdened by carrying their sin. He came to this world to set people free. We read these words in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." God provided water for Hagar and Ishmael so they could go on their way. And Jesus Christ provides the living water that you and I need to have a different point of view in life so that we can rest in who he is and what he desires to do in our lives and through our lives. Because there are Hagars out there. It's not just the folks that Joy interacts with. They're all over. And we have a calling on our lives to be a people that represents his grace in this world, connecting people to the giver of the living water. That's what he's called us to do, to share him with others, to have a point of view that brings hope into hopeless situations. Father, we pray as we contemplate this, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes, our hearts, and our lives so that we can bring hope to the Hagars, so that we can bring peace to those who are restless because of what you've done for us in providing us hope, in providing us peace, in providing us grace. May you do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.